We read in the Word of God now as we find it in the last part of Ephesians 5 and the first part of Ephesians 6. We begin to read at chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning to read at verse 15, our text is in the first three verses of chapter 6. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. Our text is found in the first three verses of Ephesians 6. Let's read them quickly again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The apostle has been, in writing this epistle, spent the first three chapters in presenting the gospel of grace, a particular saving grace, based on the good pleasure of God in election. That's where he starts in chapter 1. He shows that that good news puts us together in a body, in the body of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. In chapter 4, he begins an application, a general application of those truths and doctrines of Scripture that is coming to this new church in the city of Ephesus. To these new Christians, his first application of these truths is a presentation of the unity of the body and the need of the members to maintain the unity of the body. First 16 verses of chapter 4. Then he applies it in various ways, in very practical ways. Then he even becomes very specific. First to wives, then to husbands, and then to children, and then to the slave members of the church. When he addresses himself to the children, as we have it in our text, then we see that he is showing to them that they have a role and a place, an important place in the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that important place in the church and kingdom is within their home. And it's within the home that they learn so many attitudes and so many perspectives that will be important for them when they're later in life on their own. They have to learn them in the home. And it's their attitude first towards the closest neighbors that God gives to them. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Respect and honor your father and your mother. You have to start right there. Start with that attitude. And it doesn't change as you grow up. As you become more mature, as long as you are in the home and haven't left father and mother in order to establish your own home and cleave to a wife or a husband, this is the attitude. This is how you serve the Lord, very practically. Don't first think about how can I do it out there, because you won't be able to do it out there if you don't do it at home. Learn it at home. Children, obey and honor your parents. First of all, we look at the participants, the children and the parents. Secondly, we want to look at the admonitions that God gives to them, and it's honor and obey. And then we want to look at the reasons that the text gives, and it gives two of them. The first one is, it is right, and the second one is, this is the first commandment with promise. So the participants, the admonition, and then the reasons. The participants are children and parents. Children first. The apostle is inspired to begin this letter this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Children. So the obvious implication is the children in the church at Ephesus. And he makes no distinction about their age, are seen to be identified as members of the church. To the saints, that's the way they're identified, the holy ones. And that's why the wording in the baptism form, the first question that was asked of Corey and Rachel, conceived and born in sin, therefore subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are saints sanctified in Christ. It's not our calling to know God's eternal decrees of election. It is not our calling to be able to identify for whom Christ died. It is not our calling to be able to know whether there's a regenerated heart there yet or at all. Our calling, your calling, is to begin to teach her when Finley becomes of age, as soon as she's able. You want to fill her with the knowledge that she's to identify herself as a member of the Church of Christ. Paul would call her a saint. And when we profess our faith and live lives regulated by it, that doesn't mean that we have to make a confession of faith publicly before that, but that we profess ourselves to be a Christian, even as a child, then the calling that God gives to us is with the apostle to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner, because the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And if there's not a profession yet, then our duty is to pray for them. And that's what Corey and Rachel have been doing. And we with them, for all of our children. Lord, work in their hearts. Give them to have a born again heart, born from above. So Paul addresses himself to believing husbands and believing wives, and then he comes to believing children. And so now, you children, you're not as young as Finley, but you're children and you say Jesus loves me and you profess something. You do that in school, in your Christian schools. You do that in Sunday school. You do that in catechism. Well, now God comes to you and says, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe the Bible to be His Word. This is then what you must do. You say you do that. If you believe, then this is your calling. So God addresses Himself to believing children, and He sets before them their command, a command and duty. Tells them their responsibility. A responsibility that they owe to their parents. Their parents. Notice, in the first verse, he says, parents. In the second verse, father and mother. Parents that you didn't choose, but God gave you. Parents that God, all wise God, a God who only has an attitude of the greatest love for each and every single one of His children, gave them parents that in His judgment were the best for them. Weren't perfect parents, but those parents, with all their faults, were the ones that God said, it is my wisdom to give to you. And whether they do their duty in calling and responsibility towards you perfectly or not, or only imperfectly, let's say even that. Because you see, it's possible that in this early church, there were brought in young people, just as we saw brought into the church in Singapore. And they had parents who were totally unbelieving, who persecuted them for their Christian faith. So again, normally it would be believing parents, but even if they're not, the calling isn't altered. The calling isn't changed. God says, I have given you the parents that you have. I've done that. And you can believe that I've done that in only the greatest love for you and in the perfect wisdom for you. whether you get it or not, and maybe you don't, as you get a little older, you start challenging my wisdom. Be careful. You think you have the right sometimes to challenge your parents? You never have that right, because you never have the right to challenge your God, your Heavenly Father. He mentions both parents. Both parents, because it is the nature of every child to prefer one over the other, to know, even unconsciously, how to work them against each other. I knew which one of my parents I could ask something of. I knew which one was not the one that to ask. I knew. And the children that God gave to us, they knew too. They knew how to work. And sometimes they knew to ask one, they got to know. They knew to ask another. Well, Dad said yes. God says, honor. And it doesn't make any difference which one you prefer. You may have an honor for father. Maybe the honor has got a little terror in it because he's got a stronger hand. God says your honor has to go to father and to mother. Both alike. Now, the admonitions. Children, parents, father and mother. It is very interesting how the canons of Dort speak about the attitude of God's admonitions and the way in which God uses those admonitions. In the third and fourth head of the canons, in the very last sentence of Article 17, the last article, it says this: grace is conferred to children, to all of us, by means of admonitions. And then listen, the more readily we perform our duty, responding to the admonitions by obeying them, the more eminent usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is His work advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both of means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. One more time, because they worded it a little difficult. Grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty in obedience to those admonitions, the more eminent, usually, is the blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is God's work in us advanced, to whom alone be all the glory, because both the means and the saving fruit and efficacy is forever due to Him. So God comes with exhortations. The third head of the canons calls it exhortations, threatenings, and promises. The same idea. The duty first is honor. The fifth commandment, worded just that way. God's not focused on the outside, on the outward activity. God is focused with the word honor on the inside, on the attitude. Attitude that is communicated by how we say things. Attitude that is communicated by facial expressions. Attitude that is communicated by body language. God says, I don't want you to speak negatively of your father. I don't want you to think negative. I don't want you to speak or act negatively towards your mother. And I don't even want you to think negatively about either one. to honor. It's to see something and to hold it up with honor. This is valuable. To judge to be of great value. That's the word honor. Our inclination, our nature is, I'm going to respect those that are respectable. If I judge them to be worthy of honor, I'll honor them. But if in my judgment they're not very honorable, then I'm not going to. Why should I? They don't deserve it. God says, here's my admonition, children. You don't have any choice. This is not when you start evaluating and judging them on the basis of their works. This is my calling to you. Children, you hold the parents that I have given to you, you hold them up as worthy of great value. And you do that because it is my good pleasure. This is the way the Heidelberg Catechism explains the fifth commandment. It is my good pleasure to govern and rule you by them. My authority is placed in four different spheres of life. The right to determine right and wrong, the right to enforce that standard of right and wrong, the right to reward and punish according to whether that standard is kept. That's authority. That authority is rendered in the home first. State, church, and work also, but first, home. To look at them as being in positions of God-given authority. Not just they are God-given parents, but they have God-given rights. God-given authority. It is very, very interesting, the verse just before this. Remember that when this letter was originally written, it didn't have chapters and it didn't have verses. It just all went together. I find it extremely striking that when the apostle is inspired to tell wives as Christians what they are to do towards their husbands, believers or unbelievers, is to submit. Then he turns to husbands and he says, this is what you have to do with your wife, even if you're the only one in that home converted and she's not. You're a believing husband. You are to love your wife. You are to love her. Cherish her. Nourish her. And then he concludes that section. He's talked to wives. He's talked to husbands. And he concludes it by saying, nevertheless, let everyone in you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. That's what he's just been saying. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife in particular, even as himself. And then he turns to the wife. He'd been telling her to submit. Now he changes it by divine inspiration. And he says, wives, you see that you reverence your husband. You respect. Children, honor your parents. How can we not see the connection that little children are going to learn to honor father and mother first by the example of the wife who reverences her husband. And while it's not here in Ephesians 5, it's in 1 Peter 3, where he says to husbands, verse 7, dwell with your wife as a man of understanding, giving honor to her. In the King James, the weaker vase, the weaker vessel, the more delicate vase. What do you do when you honor something that's delicate? Do you look down? Do you look horizontal? Or do you look up? So the honor that children are to give to parents is regardless. This is God's admonition. But fathers and mothers, Finley's going to learn it by watching. Unconsciously, she's going to learn. Whether you want her to or not, you got to show her. You got to live honoring your wife, reverencing your husband. Then you can know she's going to learn that her calling is to honor you. Out of that attitude of honor comes the second admonition. And the second admonition is, in verse 1, obey. Very interesting word to be translated obey. Because the word, in its basic meaning, doesn't talk about actions of compliance, but it speaks of the use of one's ears. Truly, to obey, you have to listen, hearken. It doesn't take long in a catechism class of new children to learn which ones have to look at you in order to listen, and which ones can doodle and still get everything, truly get everything. But the key isn't pay attention with your face, it's pay attention with your ears. Children, listen, hearken to the voice of father and to mother. Right obedience follows right use of, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Ears that listen. And the idea is that there is a willingness then for the child to do what the parent says, exactly what they say and when they say it. Obedience, compliance begins with hearing. Now, everyone knows, and therefore we put the caution out again, the only exception to non-obedience is when you are commanded by your parents to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. It may be contrary to what you want. It may be contrary to what you think is best. In all of those situations, obey. Obey. Honor and obey. Now we're going to put here under this admonition that very important phrase that's in that first verse. In the Lord. It'd be interesting for you to go back over the verses that we read and find out how many times God said it just that way. In the Lord. Verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Children, be aware of the presence of the I of the will of the Lord. Now that Lord is Jesus Christ. Be aware that Jesus is right here. Right here. He's always right here. To be aware that Jesus, my Savior, is right here. Parents may be gone. They're home. They're not there. But Jesus is right there. They don't see me doing my job, kicking the dirt and walking on earth. But Jesus sees it. He's right there. I can clean your room. I can clean it up. Poof. But Jesus is there, and Mother may not be. Be aware of the presence of Jesus. Be aware of the will and admonition of Jesus. What does He want me to do? How does He want me to do it? Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say in Jesus. It says in the Lord. And by using that name of Jesus, we get this idea. Jesus is the one who is my master. But don't ever forget, how did Jesus become my master? This is what you want to teach Finley. That Jesus becomes her Lord through the activity of shedding His own life. Of buying her soul, her body and soul, with His own life. By enduring the punishment for all of her already sins. Of living a life of such obedience to His parents, that in His obedience to them, He earned our righteousness. And that's how He became Lord. He bought me with His own life. He sacrificed Himself in order to have the position of being my master. In doing that, He delivered me from the master and rule of Satan, from what the Scriptures call sin's dominion. So that those familiar words of Romans 6 verse 11, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. You're not under the service of sin. Some people live in this world in the service of sin, so they can't do anything but sin. But you can make a choice between sin or not sin. You can. A believer in Jesus Christ has Jesus as their master. They still have an old man. They still have all the temptations of Satan. Hence the battle. Put off, put on, put off, put on. Put on the thought that it is my Lord's love that bought me. And it was my Lord's love that gave me my parents. Each one. And when they're not doing it as they ought, my Lord, in His perfect wisdom, is testing me. He's exercising His lordship over my life. And He's striving to teach me, this is the place of admonitions, that I can't obey in my own. I need His grace. I need His help. And so I'm going to be praying for His grace and His Spirit to work in me so that I can maintain a right conduct, a right attitude of honor. I can learn it. Learn it through the hard and difficult ways when it's really hard for my nature to comply. I'm going to learn to obey and to honor not first my parents, but the Lord Jesus who I see behind them. So it's like this. Here's my father. There's my mother. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. He's all around them. And I am more aware of my Lord than I am of them. Then we're going to do it right. Then we're going to know and render the kind of obedience and honor that God gives, calls us to do. Why? First reason is, this is right. How much more simpler can you put it? You don't need a huge, long explanation. You don't need a whole volume to tell you. It's just as simple as, this is right. It's not because the parents are stronger. It's not because they're smarter. It's because this is the right will of the Lord. It's God's will for children to honor and listen. And it's God's will because the period of time that you have to learn this, well, it's looked at this way. The Lord Jesus uses parents to train you and to teach you for a life. All the rest of your life. And if we can divide our lifetime into four parts, 20, another 20, 20, 20, you've got only the first 20 to learn, so that when you live the other 60, you're going to do it in the patterns that you learned. Now, it's not that we don't keep learning, huh? But the mold gets set in the first 20. And how aware we are of the Lord is going to help us when parents are gone and we are set our own household and we're the head and we're responsible for everything that takes place in it. And then we have to do it to the Lord that bought us. This is right. The second, this is the first commandment with promise. The first thing that you've got to get out of that expression is this. This is so important that God, when He took all of the truth and all the commands that He would have all of His people and every human obey, and He summarized it all up in 10, this is one of them. This is one of the 10. This is no little matter. This is not something, well, it's not that important. This is so important that God made it one of the 10. And then secondly, this God who gives us His 10 commandments as an expression of His will, this is the God that bought us out of the bondage of sin in Egypt. This is the God who is our God. I am the Lord thy God. I'm not giving you these commandments in a wild way. I'm not giving these commandments in an arbitrary way. I am giving these commandments to you because I love you so much. And because I want to teach you how to show your returning love to me. And you show your love to me for all my love for you by doing my will. Love me, keep my commandments. And it's not because the commandments are so rigid and so grievous. These commandments come with a beautiful promise. This is the first commandment with a promise. What was the promise? Honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now in the time of Old Testament, types and shadows, it was a picture of living long in the land of Canaan. And even then, it was just a type and a picture, because the reality that's spoken of in the long life is referencing the long eternity of living with God in glory. That land, heavenly Canaan, living forever. There's a promise that God gives. And He does that because we're children. Even when we're gray-headed, He still comes with a promise to His children. Because He knows that incentive is given to us in the way of the promises that He gives. Yes, He gives it with admonitions and exhortations and threatenings, but promises too. And here the specific promise is this. I'm faced with a parent that maybe is really, really hard to honor. Well, then the Lord says, that may be. Never going to say it's easy. It is hard. It is hard to honor your father and mother as you ought. But let's keep it simple. Look beyond them. Look to the heavenly Canaan. Look to the eternity. Realize that this honor is but for a short time. Our lifespan is but a handbreadth. In comparison to the eternal glory where we'll be with Jesus. Keep that as the promise. That's the reward. It's in anticipation of that eternal and incorruptible inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, that becomes the enticement. And the promise that encourages us. So, Jesus, 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 all around, Lord, my Lord, who gives that promise. That's why. Because then we're recognizing the Lordship of our Almighty God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Or another way to say it is this. What is your only comfort in life and death? That you're not your own. That you belong. You've been bought with the precious blood of the Savior, your Lord. Show that you are His, and not your own, not Satan's, but you're His. She's His, to be taught His way. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word, precious and wonderful, encouraging, teaching us what it is to love Thee today with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank Thee for children. We thank Thee for Thy child who became our Savior and Lord. Amen.